So go ahead and flip over to James chapter 3. We're beginning a new chapter in James. Last week we finished chapter 2 in our study through the book. And we talked about the need for works to accompany our faith. You know, works are the kind and compassionate things that we do for others in the name of Jesus. They're not separate from our faith, nor are they added to our faith for salvation. Instead, our faith and works go hand in hand with each other. And if our faith is healthy and alive, we're going to have good works to show for it. Really, our works are a test that reveals whether our faith is growing. I even made the case that our actual faith grows as we engage in good works. And this makes sense because if faith and works are inseparable, then as one grows, the other grows. Billie Jean, do we have the recording going down? Thank you. Do you want to have more faith to move mountains? To see God answer more prayers? I do. Then begin to activate your faith by doing more works of love. This week, though we're not done with the aspect of testing, the passage will turn just a bit to the topic of our speech and how we really need to be careful with what we let come out of our mouths. For me, this passage is one of the most well-known but least practiced verses in the entire Bible. In my distant past, I have learned the hard way that not practicing what we will read today leads to trouble. It does. However, over the recent years, thank the Lord that I'm in process of being sanctified, I've taken these verses to heart and I began to practice them. And you know what? Go figure. They work because they are true. They are God's truth. And I've shared even with my son that the biggest problems and drama that I've faced in my life have been brought upon myself or due to my mouth. And when I learned to close it, good things resulted. We probably could just quit preaching here today, couldn't we? We was like, yep. Well, the Word has a lot to say to us this morning. Yet taming the tongue is a challenge that few of us ever truly master. But we can make great strides in domesticating it if we are willing to work at it just a little bit. Today's passage will be a good reminder for all of us. So let's read it first and then we'll come back and unpack it. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and flesh. Lord, be with us in our study of the word. Speak to us today and teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's go back and unpack it. Go back up to verse 1 and 2. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Well, evidently, many people desired to be teachers to the people whom James was writing. And James was concerned about that, and he's going to start off sending them a little warning. So therefore, he sets forth the warning that those who are teachers need to be aware that they are going to be judged stricter than those they teach. And he includes himself in this teaching group. And then he reminds them, look down there in verse 2. He reminds them that we all stumble in many things. Stumbling here is referring to not just stumbling over a rock, it's stumbling in our godly life, in our godly and holiness. And because we stumble, especially when it comes to our lips and what proceeds out of our mouths, that people shouldn't be so hasty to teach each other. I mean, to be teachers. He's saying, think about this before you step up. Again, this verse implies, if you look back at chapter 2, verse 12, he still kind of has so act and so do in his mind, which he spoke about earlier. When we stand up in front of people, we need to pay special attention also to how we model our lives. The private lives that our family sees and the public life that everyone else sees, we need to be mindful of that. This caution applies not only to pastors. I live under the watchful eye of the Lord, and I'm responsible for my conduct to a stricter accountability. We've seen how pastors can stumble in the public eye, sometimes in their private life, and it spills out in the public, and it causes it so much damage to the kingdom of God. But this also applies to Sunday school teachers, the home fellowship leaders, and even those on the worship team. Wait a minute. They're not teaching. Oh, yes, they are. They are teaching others through demonstration how to worship. They are leaders, and their lifestyle needs to line up with the God that they profess to worship. Same with elders. Same with deacons. And this is why Paul is so adamant about elders and deacons living godly lives in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You can read it for yourself. There's a quote from a book on Mark Twain. The author writes, "Author Mark Twain was often outspoken about his bitterness toward the things of God. Sadly, church leaders, it has been said, were largely to blame for his becoming hostile to the Bible and the Christian faith. As Twain grew up, he knew elders and deacons who owned slaves and abused them. And he knew ministers who used the Bible to justify slavery. He heard men use foul language and saw them practice dishonesty during the week after speaking piously in church on Sunday. Although he saw genuine love for the Lord Jesus in some people, including his mom and his wife, he was never able to understand the bad teaching and the poor example of certain church leaders." Sad, isn't it? One pastor commented on James, on these verses we're reading here in 1 and 2, that leadership is a privilege. And with privilege comes responsibility. God holds teachers of his truth doubly responsible because they are in positions where they can either draw people towards Christ or they can draw them away. It's a sobering thought. Serving as an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a worship team musician, or a Bible club leader is an awesome responsibility. It's a noble responsibility. Those called to these positions are responsible for leading people to their Savior rather than away, and I agree. So going back to verse 2, If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So since this passage primarily deals with the tongue, let's go ahead and just stay on topic about the words we speak. James says if somebody can control their tongue so that they never use it for evil or sin, then they have attained perfection. They are perfect. What's the point he's making? The point he is making is that nobody can do this because the tongue is so strong-willed. I don't know about you, but the tongue in my mouth resists saying the right thing pretty much all the time. I got to work at it. We all allow our tongues at times to fly off the handle, and we can create some serious problems for ourselves and others when it does. So James' intention is not to say, so don't even try to tame it. It's going to do what it's going to do anyway, so don't even try. That's not what he's saying here. His purpose in giving us this caution is for us to work towards what is coming out of our mouth. Not necessarily to tame it completely, but to train it. If we can at least train our tongues, we can better tame other aspects of our flesh. You know, if you've thought about a lion tamer, we've all seen those in the circus, right? I mean, this guy's kissing this lion right here. Really, if he was to let his guard down, the lion would probably chew his head off. But the lion has been trained. Is he tamed? Yeah, he's kind of tamed. Tamed enough to be able to train and do tricks, but he's still a wild animal. Those circus performers in Vegas got mauled just a few years ago, let their guard down for a second, and bam, the tiger reverted back to his wild instincts, tossed him around like a rag doll. Our tongue is like that. This is a great picture of what our tongue is like. It's wild. We can't fully tame it, but we can train it. Now in the next few verses, James is going to give illustrations of the power of the tongue by describing other small things that other small things that control much bigger things. Look in verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, that they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. You know, it's amazing to think that the big, powerful, fearless horse that charges straight into battle without flinching can be controlled by a little piece of metal in its mouth. Whoever controls the reins controls that little piece of metal, and therefore they control the horse. Let me ask you this morning, who controls your tongue? The spirit or the devil, quite frankly? Look at verse 4. Look at ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder. Look at this picture here. I don't know if you can see it real well. This is the rudder down here. This huge ship, basically the rudder back in the ancient days, back in the times of the Bible, was little more than an oar. You know, like an oar you guys use to do, it's like sticking in the back of the boat, steering it. Maybe it's a little bigger than that, but that's essentially what that is. And it would control these massive ships. Sometimes if they wanted to disable these big ships, you know, if they were in war, they would go for the rudder, because once the rudder is gone, they're just sitting there. They're not going to go anywhere. Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. See the word so also? It means likewise. Likewise, the tongue, like these small things, controlling a bigger thing. The word boast there is akeo, and it occurs only here in the Bible. And it describes speaking with much confidence about great things, focusing on pride of oneself. It means to show off verbally. Don't be a boaster. People get so tired of boasters, don't they? They are always trying to make themselves look good. Oh, listen to my great stories of how great I am. The truth is that they don't know their identity in Christ. They are seeking to win man's approval instead of striving to please God. And it's sad. Again, this ties back to who are we doing our works for when we do our good works? Are we doing them for God? Or are we doing trying to impress man? Hopefully it's God. We don't need to boast. We don't. Nor should we boast about our greatness. Instead, let others speak of you. And when others start talking about your greatness, then you'll know that you're on the right track. You're doing okay. In 1 Corinthians 1:31, the Bible has a lot to say about boasters, by the way. 1 Corinthians 1:31, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. This is Paul writing. He says, I'm not going to talk about how great I am. If you're going to hear me boast, you're going to hear like what a miserable wretch I am that God saved. And then, of course, Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Then look at verse 5 again. So see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. It is said that the sparks of evil words are like the O'Leary's cow, who many think kicked over a lantern in the barn and ignited the great Chicago fire that killed 300 people and left 100,000 homeless. Similarly, the tongue, though only a small spark at first, can produce a veritable firestorm of destruction. Let that picture of that Chicago fire set in your mind. It's what a tongue, the equivalent of a tongue, can do, especially in people's lives. Look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the courts of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So notice here, you might want to circle the word is. So the tongue is a fire. It's not like a fire. The tongue is not like a fire. The tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity, meaning it's full of sin and it spreads more sin just like a fire spreads. Fires burn and bring devastation. How many people have been burned by the tongue? Probably many sitting here today. How many families have been devastated by the lips of a family member? How many marriages have been irrevocably damaged by the mouth of the spouse who is supposed to love them? The answer is countless. How many churches were forever damaged by loose lips? How many destinies have been shaped and ruined by curses and ugly words spoken over people and children? The devil is aware of the destruction a tongue can cause, and this is why he wants us to use our tongues for evil instead of good. But as children of God, we need to work at taming and training our tongues, taming the words that proceed out of our mouths, because the words that we speak have power. And we must train our tongues to speak blessings instead of curses. In this verse, it says that the tongue is influenced by what? Do you see it? By hell itself. What does that mean? Well, it means that Satan is often behind many of the mean and hateful things that we say. He tries so hard to get us not only to make agreements with him and to speak his lies out loud, but he wants us to curse others and bring destruction in other people's lives instead of being the blessings that Christ has called us to be. I think it's interesting wording found here. chosen specifically by the Holy Spirit as he inspired James. I know I often say James wrote this, Paul wrote that, but please understand that the Holy Spirit is behind their pen. The scripture is inspired. So literally taken, as a tongue spreads its poison through the words one speaks, it defiles one's own body. That's what that word defile means. The tongue is so interconnected with our bodies that the Bible tells us that somehow the words that we speak can actually defile. That word defile means to toxify. Think of a toxic river, a once pure river, and now you've seen pictures of it. It's got chemicals and the people have dumped things in there and it's toxified. It's made it unhealthy. It's not a healthy river anymore. And that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us about our tongues, the capability when we speak curses, that it can defile our body. It can toxify us. Toxins cause us to get sick. When we have too many toxins in our body, we get sick. We can get cancer. We can get those kind of things. That's why toxins are not good. But in some kind of mystical and spiritual way, we are being told by the Holy Spirit that the words we speak can toxify our own bodies. Let me ask you this morning. Could it be that we bring upon ourselves sickness and even failures by the words that we speak against ourselves? Let me try a few of these on you. You ever say these words to yourself? Man, you're so stupid. I heard that little voice in my ear this week. Something so small. How about this? You're such an idiot. Or maybe this. Man, I'm so fat. I'm so ugly. Nobody likes me. Nobody wants me. I can never do it. See, those are the kind of words that bring curses upon ourselves. And then also at other times, even the mean words that we speak to our spouses can defile our own bodies. Why? Because we are one with our spouses. And as we cut down our spouse, as we speak curses upon them, guess what? We're bringing it back on ourselves. We're one with them. Just kind of interesting to think about. Words are important. And I've spoken about this before. Because the words that we speak are powerful. When we speak curses, those curses can become real. When we curse ourselves or family members, those curses can land and they can stay until they are removed. Likewise, when we bless, those blessings are real and they can influence for good. That's why we have to be careful with, I was in a fraternity in college, and I didn't know, they make you go through a ritual, and who knows where they get these rituals from. In college, it's all a big game. But literally, in those rituals, I was speaking curses upon myself. Like, if I ever failed the fraternal order of Sigma Phi Epsilon, may my eyes burn out, you know, may my heart stop working, that kind of crazy stuff. You know, may I fall upon glass and, you know, skin my knees and elbow and may my tongue be cut out and all that stuff. You know, ha, 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 everybody joking and stuff. As I got older and understood the power of curses, I was like, wait a minute. I've spoken those curses over my life. So I went back and under the blood of Jesus, I broke every one of those curses so they can't land on me. To land means I accept it. I go, no. I'm going to break every one of those curses I spoke over myself to make sure that they don't land on me anymore. It's important. Our words are real and curses are real too. This is what it says in Psalm 109:17. He also loved cursing, so it came to him. The curses he spoke came to him. And he did not delight in blessing, so he didn't speak blessings, so blessings were far from him. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So our tongue has power, death and life. We can either speak life or we can speak death. And those who love it means whatever one you love doing, whatever one you love speaking, you're going to eat the fruit from that tree. Yeah. You guys with me? Let's move on to verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You know, it's amazing to think about all the animals that have been tamed and taught to do tricks. I love the animal shows at like SeaWorld and some of these places. It's amazing. Lions and elephants, fish, reptiles, and birds. Who's been to Shamu and seen the SeaWorld pic of Shamu there? It's pretty amazing. This is a killer whale. Like if you're in the water around this guy and they're smart, they're super intelligent, and like they'll kill you. But somehow they've managed to tame it just enough and train it to do these amazing tricks. I want to encourage you to see the Shamu show one of these days. And when you do, sit in the front row. You'll thank me later. Yet we can't tame a little 20-ounce piece of flesh in our mouths. It's been said that a fool's tongue is always long enough to cut its own throat. Here's another saying, that God has given us teeth and a mouth. Teeth to cage in that deadly weapon, and a mouth to close it in. The most ferocious monster in the world has his lair just behind the teeth. Here's one Buck will appreciate. Well, I'll give it to you in just a second. The book of Proverbs speaks about the mouth of a person either using it for good, evil, or foolishly. This is just the book of Proverbs. Over 112 times. Do you think it matters to God what comes out of our mouth? Verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. I suspect that James has in mind the church service, where we come in and we sing some songs to the Lord, we smile, shake some hands, give some hugs, have some donuts Diane brought earlier, and then leave verbally tearing down our spouses and our kids. Talking badly about the people we just worshiped with. The people we see on TV and newspapers and even talking about the preacher. As Christians, we must work hard not to let these curses and utterances that have been set on fire by hell, that's what the word tells us, come out of our mouths. Once they are out, they're out. Like letting go of a balloon. You ever let go of a little helium balloon? There it goes. I was about to have an open house one day. And I'd just gone to the store and got about 20 balloons. Stuck them in my car. If you've ever had helium balloons in your car, you can't see a thing. They take up every single space in the car. And so I got out of the car. I was so excited to tie them to the front porch, tie them to my signs. And I dropped my pen. I went down to pick up my pen, let go of the balloons, and there they went. Like, oh, too bad they didn't have my name on them. You know, like, Rob sells houses. Such a bummer. So they were gone. I was never getting those back. They probably floated to Oklahoma. Let me just say, in this day and age, careless words can ruin your life. Not just physically. In sickness, but socially. I'm going to conclude right here. Think what might have been if our former president had controlled his tongue. Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, emails, and text, they are an extension of our tongue, all carrying the same power to destroy not only someone else, but ourselves. They are recorded forever. And this is the thing about when you send a text and an email, TikTok, Twitter, whatever. Maybe you're putting a picture on there that shouldn't be. Man, those things are there forever. You realize that. Even if your beliefs change down the road and you're sorry that you ever wrote that, guess what? It's still out there. People will have it to use against you. And the devil will use it against you. He will. So be careful. That's just a little bonus today. Be careful what you put. Make sure when you're putting stuff on those social media that you're speaking blessings and instead of cursings. Blessings won't come back to haunt you. But curses and talking about others and pictures that shouldn't be there, they're there and they're going to bring trouble back on you. Learn right now that if there's something that you want to send off in a text and an email so that you're just all mad and blah, you, man, write it if you need to on a piece of paper, save it in a Word document and wait 3 days. Come back and read it. If you're still upset, then call the person. Still don't put it in an email. Call them and tell them. This stuff is permanent. So when it comes to the tongue, make sure that you're doing your best to speak, type, and text blessings. Now James asks a couple of rhetorical questions as we finish up here in verses 11 and 12. And the answer is an obvious no. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Well, no. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? No and no. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. My church family, we are called to be the children of God. We are called to be light in the darkness. We are called to be salt that flavors the earth. We are called to be priests leading others to Jesus. We can do all of the good works in the name of love that we can physically muster, but if our mouths are wild and our tongues begin to flap, we can ruin our testimony in a blink of an eye. Our words can also be a mirror to the heart, reflecting what's inside us. If you find yourself tearing down others, speaking negatively about yourself, gossiping or slandering, you might want to ask the Holy Spirit what's going on inside your heart and why it's happening. There may be a dead faith issue. It's what we talked about last week. I'm going to challenge you to do this. It's hard, but you got to be ready for the truth. You can't handle the truth. Whatever happened to Jack? He's like a mental ward. There I go again. Just the tongue just flapping. Doesn't need to flap. Here's what I challenge you to do. Ask your spouse if your words line up with what you profess about God and Jesus. Ask your spouse. Or ask one of your kids. If they reveal an issue that is hypocritical to what you profess, then a bunch of time spent with Jesus may go a long way in helping you get back on track with living a consistent life in regards to what you speak and do in the name of Jesus. Ask somebody who really cares about you. Am I speaking blessings or do I speak cursings? They'll tell you. If they want to help you, they'll tell you. If you can begin to speak blessings, if we can begin to use our tongue for good, to talk about others in a good way, man, I'm telling you, it's going to bring good things in your life. But in the same way, if we speak curses, it's going to bring curses. It is. The Bible says there's power, there's life and death in the tongue, and we will choose of the fruit of which we're going to eat. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. I was convicted this week. I'm reminded of the wild and mildly tamed tongue I have. I thank you, God, that I'm doing better now than I used to. But Lord, it's so obvious even this morning, it can slip so easy. Father, I know I'm not the only one. I know throughout this church here and those listening on the internet this morning, this week, You got problems with your tongue. You got problems with the words you speak. And instead of speaking life, you're speaking curses. Speaking curses on your employers, your coworkers, your mom, your dad, your parents, your kids, your spouse. And yet with the same tongue, we praise Jesus. And the Bible says that this shouldn't be. Our mouth should be consecrated and sanctified to speak words of blessing, to speak holiness, to speak encouragement, to lift others up, to talk with them and sing heavenly hymns to them. Father, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to teach us this week, to be mindful of the words we speak. And God, if there's something wrong with our heart, if our faith has died, we pray that you would rekindle faith in all of us. And that the works that we begin doing in the name of Jesus to love others would be evident and would begin growing our faith as well. We thank you, Lord, that we serve a consistent God. Lord, your word says it and we believe it, and that's all there is to it. Father, help us to live and so speak and so act and so do as you do, Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray that you would sanctify every tongue in this building today. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to thank everybody for coming. Man, have a blessed day, and may the Lord go with you, and may he be right there in your presence in everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.